I have a riddle for you.
Come on.
To begin things. Some of you might have heard this before. If so, don't shout out the answer. Amen. What is bigger than God, worse than the devil? The poor have it, the rich need it, and if you eat it, you will die. Raise your hand if you... It tastes like chicken. Raise your hand if you think you know the answer. Few of you have heard me preach in Syracuse before, and you know it. All right. It's amazing. Children get it right off, usually. But adults take longer. And the reason is, we think so much about things.
Yep.
For example, kids get it after the first question. What's bigger than God?
Nothing.
What's worse than the devil?
Nothing.
What do the poor have?
Nothing.
What do the rich need?
Nothing.
And if you eat nothing, you're going to die. But like the very first question, what's bigger than God? Nothing. But then we start thinking about the rest. And you know, it's been a great retreat. Teresa and Joel started us off strong with a lesson called Facing the Giants. And we really challenged everybody to get real with yourself.
Come on.
About the giants in your life. Fear, insecurity, impurity, on and on and on. What are the things that stare you down? Financial debt that beat you down, worried about what your peers think, and that on your bed at night cause you pain. Get real. Then Anthony preached last night from Joshua and Caleb and the exploration of the promised land. We can certainly do it. We can overcome those giants in our life. What I want to end with today is a lesson that explains very clearly. This is not a seminar on thinking positively.
Come on, bro. Come on, Chris.
This is not a self-help session. You heard about the guy that went into the bookstore and said, where's the self-help section? And the person said, wouldn't that defeat the purpose? That's not what this is all about. This is all about God.
Amen.
Our God is incredible.
That's right.
And there's nothing bigger than our God. But very often we think our problems are bigger than our God.
Wow.
We think the giants in our life are bigger than our God. And maybe you've heard this before. In your mind you think, I've got these huge problems and this little God.
Wow.
Instead of, I've got some little problems and a big guy. Today we're going to look at Daniel and the lion's den. And the title of the sermon is He Shut the Mouths of the Lions. Amen. Daniel chapter 6.
Come on, bro.
In verse 1. Now, let me give you a little background actually. Daniel, as we've been studying the book, was taken into exile as a teenager. Probably 15 to 17 years old. Taken into exile in Babylon. Now, the king of Babylon was who? Nebuchadnezzar at that time. And he chose a lot of the smartest, most talented, most handsome young men. And I'm sure all you young men think that would have been you. Amen. Or you're too insecure and you're worried. You think, oh, never been me. Anyway, he picked the best of the best of the best, sir, and called them into his service. But then Daniel was one of them. He had to train for 3 years before he was allowed to go in and serve the king. But he served Nebuchadnezzar faithfully. Then when Nabonidus and Belshazzar came on the scene, it seems he was kind of put to the side for a while until the sermon we had last week, the writing on the wall. That was pretty hot, wasn't it? When the fingers of a human hand just started writing on the wall and telling Belshazzar he better get with it. That was pretty intense. And so they called Daniel out of retirement and he prophesied the doom and the end of the Babylonian Empire. That night, the Medes and the Persians took over and Darius the Mede ruled over the area under Cyrus the Persian. So Darius was called the governor, who kind of worked under Cyrus's leadership. Now, let's read together. Verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them. One of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them, so the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities, amen, brothers? That the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. This guy was an awesome guy. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. What does that remind you of? How about Jesus? When they tried to find charges against him. For the same reason these guys did. Their jealousy. Their envy. Because they wanted him out of there. Why? Because they wanted in there. You with me?
Yeah.
But they could find no corruption in him. Can that be said about us? Because he was trustworthy. Can that be said about us? And neither corrupt nor negligent. Now that about covers it all. Either you're corrupt and you're purposely there for yourself, skimming off the top, whatever. Or you're not corrupt, but you're just negligent. And then that will make you a bad leader. You with me?
No.
Daniel was neither. He was trustworthy. He was pure of heart, and he was focused, and he was good at what he did. Amen? Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it had something to do with the law of his God."
Come on.
I hope to put before you today a hero in Daniel.
Yep.
That all the young men and women and older men and women, you know, when Terrence was up here beatboxing with the song, Jay Shelbrack turned to me and he said, "I can do that." And I almost pulled out another sermon about delusion. I said, "Hey, man." But I want you to know something. Daniel was 15 to 17 when he went into captivity. This was almost to the end of the 70 years of exile. Daniel was probably around 85 years old when they lowered him into the lion's den. Do you know that? So, older folks, Kevin Zill, amen, be inspired. Whether you're young or whether you're old, look at the character of this man. And I hope all of us, what if all of us could decide to strive to have character like Daniel did? These other guys, they had the green-eyed monster working overtime. And really, there are three giants I want to talk about today.
Come on, bro. Come on.
That can stare you down and cut off your neck, your head, and your character. The first one is envy. The giant of envy. Let me define envy for you. It's an insatiable desire. It is when you want something someone else has that you perceive yourself as lacking. Someone else has it, and you look at your life and go, "Huh, how come I don't have it? I got to keep up with the Joneses."
Come on.
You know what I'm talking about? Now, it's kind of like greed, but greed's about materialistic things. Envy's broader than that.
Yep.
It could be you want something someone has. You want someone someone has. You want to be like someone. And when you're in the same similar situation as the person, it's even worse at times because you think, how come they have it And I don't.
Come on.
Thanks, bro. I got juice and water. Now I got to choose. Amen. Some of you are like, man, how come he didn't bring me some juice? So, anybody like some juice? So, let me tell you what Dante said about envy.
Come on.
Some of you might know Dante. He wrote some things. Not that I agree with all of them. He said about envy, it's the love of one's own good perverted to a desire to deprive others of theirs.
Wow.
When you're envious, that big green-eyed giant takes hold of you. You want what he's got, and if he loses it, that's no big deal. I want it. Anthony preached about it last night when Jesus preached in his hometown, and they were in awe until they started going, isn't that Joseph's son? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? And then they got angry and full of disdain. Why? Because they're thinking, why not me?
Come on.
I grew up with him too. How come I'm not the Lord? Amen. Dante wrote a book that talked about purgatory, and this is fictional stuff. But let me tell you what a man said about this envy problem. In Dante's Purgatory, punishment for the envious person is to have their eyes sewn shut with wire because they have gained sinful pleasure from seeing others brought low. So how would you like that to be your punishment? Your eyes sewn shut with wires because you were envious. Again, that's not what God said, but I can't think hell be much better. You with me?
Yeah.
Envy is a giant.
Yeah.
Is he walking into your life?
Come on.
Are you an envious person? Do you look at other people and go, how come I don't have that? And I'll tell you what this really is. It's really not about the other person. It's about you and God. Because what you're saying is you're saying, God, why didn't you give me what they got? God, you didn't meet my needs. It's an insult to God.
Come on, bro.
You're insulting the creator of your soul and everything else you've got and telling him he doesn't know good for you.
Wow.
It's not about the other person. Forget the other person. Deal with God. And be grateful for what God's given you. Giant number two. The giant of jealousy. So that's kind of the same as envy, isn't it? Well, it is kind of the same. But envy is when you want something somebody else has got. Jealousy is an envious state, but it's the fear of losing something you've already got. So, you got a girlfriend, or a boyfriend, or you got some car, somebody, and you're afraid, you're jealous, you're like, don't anybody else get near. You with me? Rather than envy, when you want something somebody else has. And I tell you, jealousy can drive people to all kinds of sin. As well as envy. They're like cousins, you know? A couple of giant cousins. Jealousy gets so bad, they feel they're going to lose something or someone, drives them to say, well, if I can't have it, nobody's going to have it. We turn on the TV and we read about murder, suicide. Oh, see it. Don't read about it on the TV. Let's on the bottom going by. Anyway, shit, I was running on empty here. These are giants. Do you know them? Do you know them in your life?
Yeah.
How about maybe you're like, well, I know them because I know my roommate has them.
Yeah.
They are so envious of me.
Come on.
That's giant number three, vanity.
Wow.
Pride. I've all often heard or said or somewhere picked up along the way that if sin is a tree, pride is the trunk.
Wow.
So many other sins come from pride. Dante called pride the love of self perverted to hatred and contempt for one's neighbor. You think so much of yourself, you just look down on your neighbor. Who do they think they are? question is, who do we think we are?
Exactly. Come on, bro. Come on, bro.
And again, it's not about your neighbor. It's about us and God. And judging ourselves correctly in God's sight. Lucifer is a prime example.
Come on.
He's thrown out of heaven because of his pride.
Yep.
Pride comes in all kinds of packages. There's loud pride that says, who do you think you are? Get out of my face. Maybe that's your pride. Or maybe you've got the quiet pride that says, thank you very much. But inside you're thinking, this person is an idiot. Thank you, you idiot. The quiet pride.
Come on.
Pride says we know better. Too often we think we know better than God.
Helps out, Chris.
I say, look at the fruit of your life and see if you really know better than God. We need to decide we're not going to be so stubborn and unwilling to change. This lesson is all about character.
Yeah.
These are things in your character, giants in your character, that'll ruin your life. And I believe there's a real lion at work here. You know, when Daniel was lowered in that lion's den, and we're going to talk about more what happened. Those are real lions.
Yep.
When the first century Christians were persecuted to death because of their faith, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul said, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. That wasn't figurative. That was a real lion about to eat him up. We look at our own problems, our big problems, and we look at the Bible and we go, you know, none of us ever really faced much of anything compared to the Christians in the first century.
Come on.
Or the men of God in the Old Testament like Daniel.
Yep.
Imagine how tough your week was. I bet you'd trade it all in for getting lowered into a den of lions. Not. Right?
Yeah, that's right.
But these other lions can be so much more insidious because you don't see it for what they are.
That's right.
You know, I often think of persecution these days. If we were persecuted like first century, threatened to cut off our head, kill our wife in front of us, kill our children in front of us, if not, unless we denied Jesus, you know, we'd know who the enemy was.
Right.
But these days, it's that quiet talking about you behind your back, bringing you down, Satan whispering in your ear, and he's called a lion in 1 Peter 5, a roaring lion looking to devour. He's the evil one. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, said, you know, protect me from the evil one. That's the lion we all face.
Yeah.
And doesn't he whisper in your ear all the time?
Come on.
I want you to think about some of the things your lion says to you in your ear. Tempting you to be envious, jealous, prideful, and all the others. You know, we played a lot of athletics this weekend and games. And there's two more after church today in the finale of the championship that we're doing. Today's the eating contest and the relay event that if you want to stay after church and watch, you can. But you know, a lot of sin was brought out yesterday. In a lot of the competitions, when you start competing, yeah, but they, but she, but he, but... And we had to have people, referees, step in and make the call, and then who knows how people felt about the call that was made. We do that to God, too. There's a lot in there that gets exposed. And it's good that it comes out, because it won't stay down there and devour you and keep you from heaven. It's better that it comes out, that we see the lions, and then we can go to God and let them shut their mouths. We need to shut the mouth of envy today. Shut the mouth of jealousy and pride. But we're not going to do it corporately. It's your battle. It's your giant. And really, leaving here this weekend, I want you to get real with yourself. Forget everybody else. You figure it out. What is killing you? God could so easily take it away. Because nothing's bigger than God, including that giant you're facing. About character, there's a quote. Character is who you are when nobody's watching. That's your character. We can all get good when everybody's watching, but then we go home. And the people that live with us have to deal with us when we let our hair down. Oh, you're so... Oh, my goodness. You know what I'm talking about? But this is what's cool. We're all tempted by that sin. Every one of us are facing that giant of growing in our character. It's another quote. Who you are speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying. Did you ever hear that?
Yep.
Who you are speaks so loudly I can't hear what you're saying. So many people want to get up and act like they've got the answers. The Bible says you can tell by the fruit of the tree.
There it is.
How the tree is. So I say, if someone's living a life and you look at it and go, what is that? Don't be tempted to listen to all their sound advice that they're giving you. I know there are people even here that have become Christians recently that didn't ever want to study the Bible before because you saw so much hypocrisy in your church.
Come on.
We're not here to act all religious and sing, way, 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 way. And then go live however anybody else does. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 is where it talks about a tree and its fruit. Verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. That's another giant we have to face, guys. Man, we're looking for the truth. Why can't everybody that says something be saying the truth? Why has it got to be so hard? Well, it's not as hard as you think if you'll just look at the fruit. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Wade, Wade, Wade. How you doing? But who are they? Inwardly, they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. The people pick grapes from thorn bushes, figs from thistles. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown in the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. What this does not mean is that righteous people never make mistakes. We all make mistakes. So don't fall to that sin of insecurity right now, which is really pride because you're just worried about what you look like. Don't fall, oh no, I've made mistakes. There's been a bad fruit, so I'm a bad tree. No, 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 that's not what we're saying. We're talking about a choice of how to live your life. Anybody that's walking along the road to hell can stop and do a couple good things along the way. A couple pieces of good fruit in a barrel of rotten fruit doesn't get the job done. And everyone that's walking toward heaven following Christ is going to make some mistakes and do some dumb things. And there'll be some bad fruit. And we're not even talking about weighing it out and you better have more good fruit than bad fruit, or that's not what we're talking about either. We're talking about character. Who we are. And when you look long and hard at someone's life, you can see by the fruit. Don't get fooled by what they're saying. Well, who they are speaks.
Right.
Now, I like to flip that around. I like to say, who you are speaks so loudly that I have to stop and listen to what you're saying. So if we live a life that reflects God and Christ, that's going to shine like a star and make people stop and go, okay, what do you have to say? Because I see your life. That doesn't mean you don't have to speak. Who you are speaks so loudly, oh, I'll repent, get baptized. No. You have to actually tell someone that's what they got to do. But it's your life that'll tell them if they want to listen to you or not. Reading on Matthew 7.
Come on.
21. It's one of the scariest scriptures in the Bible. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only you does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, many, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Does that scare you, Christian? Does that scare you to think, man, I don't want to get to heaven thinking I did what I needed to do, and then God looks at me and says, get away, I don't even know you. I mean, I'm talking those of you that are disciples of Jesus Christ. You've made the decision. You're walking in the steps of Jesus best you can. And yet, you read the scripture, oh my goodness. Listen. We're not here to make a pep rally for God and then walk off and live differently. The actual Greek translation here says, depart from me, those of you who claim to be disciples, but live as though I never gave you a law to obey in the first place.
Wow.
Those are the evildoers. You claim you're a Christian. And look at our nation.
Come on.
Look at America, the Christian nation. Could we all wake up from that joke? This is not a Christian nation.
No, it's not.
In the beginning, it might have been founded on principles from the Scriptures. Yes. That doesn't mean we're all true disciples. The biggest lie in Christianity is you can pray a little prayer and now you're saved and others aren't that didn't pray that little prayer, but you live just like they do.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
Lay it out, bro.
And there's a phrase that modern-day Christians have come up with that you won't find anywhere in the Bible. Carnal Christianity. It's about people that go to church every Sunday, but they live carnal lives. Sin-filled lives. Just like everybody else lives. Are you living a lie?
Come on, bro. Talk about it.
Are you claiming to be a Christian, but you don't live like anybody else doesn't live around you?
Lay it out, Chris.
That doesn't even claim it.
I
became a true Christian in New York City. And one night I was walking across the Brooklyn Bridge. Some of you have heard this. And I was sharing my faith. And I reached out to a man on the bridge and invited him to church. And he looked at me and he said, no, I don't believe in God. He said, I know a lot of people that are better people, of more character, of more substance, trustworthy, not corrupt, etc. And they're better people than most Christians I know.
Come on.
And so if God's going to condemn those people, then I condemn God.
Ooh.
And I'm thinking, I need to get off this bridge quickly. What had fooled him? He had hypocrisy. He had friends in his life that claimed to be Christians, but weren't living anything like the Bible. Anything like Christ. But he believed them. He believed they were Christians. And so, he knew friends that didn't claim it, but were better in the way they lived. Hypocrisy will kill and destroy God's honor. Guys, we cannot play in sin. We cannot live as the world lives, wear what the world wears, to try to frame our bodies to be as sensual as they can be without being impure.
Come on, bro. Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
You with me?
Yeah.
Go home and watch what the world watches on TV and claim to be like Jesus Christ.
Wow.
We wear what God would hate. We watch what God would hate.
Yeah.
Come on.
And I want you to take a good long look at your lives today. Because this younger generation, it's getting more sinfully bold.
Yep.
50 years ago, things were very different in the character and moral fiber of America.
Right.
Yeah. 50 years ago, there are so many things that are done today and accepted today that would have been condemned 50 years ago.
Right.
Today, the only thing that's wrong is to say they're wrong.
Yeah. Good point.
Everybody's fine. Everybody's okay. What does God think? I don't want you to get to heaven. Those of you that are striving to get there and have God say, get away from me, I don't even know you. What if I went to the White House and I'm on the lawn of the White House and I'm yelling out, hey, let me in. I know George W. Bush. Let me in. You think they let me in? But what if George W. Bush came out and said, I know Chris Broome. You think they let me in? When we get to heaven, it's not going to be because we say we know God.
Wow.
Question is God going to come out and say, I know Seth.
Wow.
Let him in.
Come on.
Or is God going to say, get away, I don't even know you. Guys,
wow.
We got to be sobered today.
Yeah. Come on. Amen.
Christianity is a joke to so many people because of hypocrisy. We claim to be Christians, but there's so much envy and jealousy and vanity in this place right here.
Come on, bro.
There needs to be repentance today. And I want you to also understand God wants to rescue you from it, but you've got to let Him. If you're drowning in the sea of all these sins, it's because we've sinned, we're drowning. But God's throwing a life preserver to us.
Yep.
And if we're drowning and it's sitting right there, whose fault is it?
Come on.
If you don't reach out and grab it.
Right.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Go back to Daniel chapter 6.
Great stuff. Good
stuff. Daniel was so devoted to God. And it's pretty awesome, guys. Check it out. Daniel's critics. They knew. They had to come up with a way to attack his relationship with his God. You know what they did? They went to the king and they said, Darius, you need to pass a law that for the next 30 days, no one can pray to anybody but you. And Darius, because of his pride, went for their plan. Their envy and jealousy came up with a plan. Darius' pride okayed the plan. And it became a law. And the Medes and the Persians' law was so complicated, once the law was put into place, it could not be revoked no matter what. So they trapped Daniel. After the law was put into place, what do you think Daniel did? You think he stopped praying?
No.
He kept praying 3 times a day. His critics knew his character so well.
Wow.
They knew when they put the law, he'd still pray.
Oh, that's awesome.
Is that awesome?
Yeah.
Is that you? What does it take to get us to stop praying? A little change of schedule?
Come on.
Oh man, I'm convicted. He was threatened with the lion's den and he wouldn't stop praying.
Wow.
What does it take us to stop serving God? I want to talk to those of you here today that think you're Christians, but you rarely think of God outside of church. We talked last week about this. Some people, they never think of God. They never think of serving God. But when your mom gets cancer, when your brother gets leukemia, what do? Oh, they call the church. Could you all pray? They call another church. Could you put something in prayer? Call another church. When we need God, we look for Him. What about when God needs us? He's looking for us, guys. God needs you. Back in Daniel, they placed this law. They trapped Daniel. The king is distressed. He likes Daniel. But now he's trapped by his own law. And I'm thinking, why don't you just change the law?
Right.
Who cares? You're the king.
Right.
It's kind of like Pilate with Jesus. He had the power to free him, but he didn't.
That's right.
He's prideful and stubborn. And so, right before they dropped Daniel in the lion's den, the king said, "Daniel, may the God whom you serve continually rescue you." And then he let him lower him in. It's like when someone's hungry or needs clothes and you go, "Hey, God bless you," and walk away. They let him lower him in, but he was trapped by his own stubbornness. So he got put in the lion's den, lowered in, 85 years old. Lions. And they put a seal over it, and he was there all night long. And it says the king was so distressed, he went home, he didn't watch entertainment, he didn't eat. He was distressed, but he couldn't do anything. Is that you? Are you distressed about some of the things we've talked about today, but feel like you can't do anything?
Come on, bro.
Good question.
Don't be so stubborn. You can. Next morning, let's read. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 19. At the first light of dawn, and I know all of you are up at that time, amen? At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in a anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered. And that's really all you need to know. Amen. "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions.
Amen.
They have not hurt me because I have found innocent in sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king." And the king was overjoyed. Right after that, all the people that had framed him because of the law, see, what they do is they put these imminent situations there. If the lions ate Daniel, he was guilty, done. If they didn't, he was innocent, which means all the men that put him there were guilty. So them, their wives, and their children were all thrown in the den. And it says before they reached the floor of the den, they were eaten by the lions. A lot of times we think our sin doesn't hurt anybody but us. These men's jealousy and pride condemn their children and their wives. I bet there's some families here or some households here of single people. Your sin is killing your roommates. It's killing your siblings or your parents or your wife or your husband. Think, "Well, it's just my sin." No, it's not. One of the things that will make you so sick of your sin is when you look at how it hurts the people around you.
Yep.
And you face that giant. Say, Daniel's character was so awesome. I got two questions for you.
Come on.
Number one, ask yourself, is my character strong enough for others to follow my example? We start with our households. I'm convicted too, don't worry. You're not alone. Is my character strong enough for other men and women to follow my example? And number two, if I was accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me?
Come on.
And sentence me. You guys okay out there?
Yep.
I tell you, God is powerful. Nothing is more powerful than our God. No lion, no giant. God can shut the mouths of the lions that are whispering in your ear even now. But you got to listen to His voice and let Him. What's happened here in Joliet, or the Joliet area, amen, with that hometown pride there, is amazing what's happened here in the last couple months.
Yeah.
And I've walked some of the same sidewalks we walked a couple, 3 months ago before any of the miracles started to happen.
Yep.
And it all started with the young man, Theo Jr. It started with his decision to stop listening to the lies and those lions and the lion himself, Satan, and to start listening to the scriptures, to the voice of God, otherwise known as the voice of truth. And I watched his dad, Theo Sr., in tears. And Theo Sr. cries a lot. Have you noticed that?
Come on.
He's over there. Especially when he's baptizing his children. Amen. The week before Father's Day, I watched him in tears baptizing his son, who came to church and said, "I don't see hypocrisy here. These people really love me. And I really do want to know the truth." Like a same day, Theo Sr., Leslie, Val, and Kathy all got restored.
Come on.
Next thing you know, Tia's driving up from Madison.
Down.
And as she drove down from Madison, she moved back down from Madison, and she got baptized.
Wow. Yeah.
Then Eileen, Nicole, and Christina were restored. Then Mary placed membership with us. And today Charlene got restored. Amen. Now there are 11 sold out disciples in Joliet. Amen. And it's only the beginning. When we listen to the voice of truth, He'll shut the mouths of those lying lions that are in our ears. Today is such a vision. Where's Pat? Pat Sr. How many people are here today? 93 here today. That doesn't even count the other house churches. This needs to be a vision for what Joliet alone is going to be very soon. For what the teens alone are going to be. For what the campus alone is going to be. When we start listening to the voice of truth. There's a beautiful song called "The Voice of Truth." Here's a part of the lyrics. "Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone. Surrounded by the sound of 1,000 warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name, and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed.
Come on.
The giant's calling out to me time and time again, saying, 'Boy, you'll never win. You'll never win.' But the voice of truth, the scriptures, God's word, the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, 'Do not be afraid.' The voice of truth says, 'This is for my glory.' Of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth."
Amen.
Our actions will always follow our beliefs. Amen. Let's choose to listen to the voice of truth and let Him shut the mouths of the lions. Amen.